Tonight, I want to return to the theme that I started Thursday morning. And that theme is, be before you go. Now, I know you want to go. I saw you packing your vehicles, getting all of this stuff out of your dorms. I know that some of your parents are ready for you to go, so they quit paying for things and overseeing your adolescence, and they're ready for you to go into adulthood. I know that you have to go because there's a deadline to go, but there is a sense in which all of the culmination of commencement tomorrow, it's going to go by so quickly, and you're going to leave this place. And I've tried to emphasize during my sessions in this wonderful Bible conference to share with you, to bring together in your heart and life character qualities that will sustain you once you've gone out into the work of the Lord. And so we've looked about being humble and being disciplined. This morning we looked at being wiser than your years. And tonight, from the book of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 27, I want to speak on being a friend. Be a friend before you go. You know, servants who fear the Lord are going to need friends who serve in the fear of the Lord. Now, I didn't know that my dad was going to emphasize the subject of loneliness this morning, but in God's Spirit, in providence, and in truth, the Word of God is inspired and inerrant. We believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of Scripture. One of the reasons why loneliness will be satisfied, or how it will be satisfied, is by having great friendships in life. God wants you to have great, long-lasting, lifetime friendships in the work of the Lord. When you come to the wisdom of Proverbs, you discover that friendships can really stand on either side of the ledger. There can be the good friends, the wise friends that encourage you to follow after the Lord. But there can also be the friends that cause you to err, to stray. That once you walk out of these halls and go into an area of life and a circumstance of life and a place of work where they have no desire to serve in the fear of the Lord, friends can very easily pull you away from the things that you have committed to being. For example, Proverbs 13, verse 20, talks about this difference of friends. It says to us, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So your friendships are incredibly important to your future life. I want to encourage you this evening to go out into the world with great, God-fearing Christian friends. Never let them go. Now, one of these friends described in Proverbs is going to be a mutually dependent, trustworthy companion. These friends in life, I can just tell you by experience, they are incredibly rare and treasured. You will probably, somewhere later in life, be able to count on one hand how many of these amazing friends God has gifted you with that will walk with you in the fear of the Lord. And if you have gained one in your time here at ABC, don't let them go. Even though you go and maybe you slip into other places of the country or other parts of the world, don't let these friendships go that you have forged here. Some of those that you've learned with and been in class with and the dorms with and played sports teams with and ministered with, these are lasting friendships. And you need to cling tightly to them because you're going to need them when you get out to a very, very lonely and dark world. God gave me such a friend the very first day I went to college. His name's Josh Jacobs. We're friends to this day. Josh was a couple years older than me. He had tried out Bible college somewhere else, but was dismissed for, Well, disorderly conduct and being arrested. Went home, got his life straightened out, started all over again in Bible college. And when I walked on campus as a freshman for the very first time, the very first day, I met a friend I'd never seen before in my life, and his name was Josh. And we became really good friends. We took classes together. We played basketball together. We enjoyed countless meals and special events and conversations. You know, back in that day, you couldn't text your friends or message them online. You had to actually talk to them face to face. So places like the library, places like the cafeteria were places where we would stay for a long period of time. And Josh became one of these incredible friends to me. In fact, after college or during college, I was in his wedding. And then a year later, Josh was in my wedding. And we graduated, just like some of you will tomorrow. We walked across the platform, we received our diploma, we took a decent vacation, got jobs, and then all of a sudden, both work and ministry and graduate education led us to different cities in different states, and we were still friends, not quite as close. We would call every once in a while. But I miss that friendship, that closeness, that connection. Some of you are walking out from here and you're going to find yourself feeling lonely, wishing you had the concentrated time with your friends here again. And I remember as I was pastoring, as a solo pastor, you know, you walk out of here where everybody's talking about theology and everybody's describing methodologies of work and you're talking about church history. And then you go into the ministry where you're just one pastor who sits in his office and no one ever comes by. You find that you miss that sort of friendly encouragement around the Word. And one day Josh called me and he said, "Michael, I took a youth pastorate position in a little town in Virginia called Buena Vista." You would read it and it would say Buena Vista, but that's not how they pronounce it. It's pronounced Buena Vista. And he said, "Is that anywhere close to where you live?" And it was only the next town over, 6 miles away. God brought my friend back. And so we reignited a friendship, followed along right where we had ended. Now he had a son, and we were starting our family. We're in a new phase of life, both in ministry. Both had a few battle scars by that point. And we decided that as friends, here's one of the ways we would sharpen one another. We would get over our Monday morning hangover from being pastors on Sunday by meeting together every Monday morning at 7 o'clock for coffee and conversation and prayer. From 7 to 9, for about 8 years, we would meet together every Monday morning. And our friendship only grew. And when we would get together, we would talk about everything. That's how you know you have one of these friends. You are completely unguarded in what you're willing to share with them and what they're willing to share with you. And so sometimes it was a lot of complaining and frustration. And other times it was confession of sin to one another. Other times we just totally talked about sports for the entire 2 hours. There were moments in which we would talk about other... There was a fair bit of ministry gossip that would happen as well during those sessions. And we would get coffee and come back and drink coffee and talk. And we would always end by getting on our knees together, writing out prayers for one another and praying before we headed off into the rest of our week. And I remember how we prayed through all sorts of things. When our kids were little and we were trying to potty train our kids, we were on our knees in the pastor's office praying that our children would go to the bathroom in the potty and get their free Skittle. And just learn this so we would stop paying for diapers and get through this season of life. And we would say to one another, "Did you ever think in Bible college we would get to the place that the highest priority of our prayer life was the potty training of our children? But for a whole season of life, that was an urgent Monday prayer for us." Well, we don't live 6 miles apart anymore. I moved away. He moved away. We're in different states again, still serving the Lord in ministry. He is still an unbelievable friend. Do you know there's not a single decision, significant decision in life that I would ever make without picking up the phone, sending a text message, having a very lengthy conversation with my friend Josh and asking his opinion and advice, his wisdom about what I was thinking about doing. And there are others in my life like that, but they're limited, they're rare, there's few. And I'm saying to you on this evening, as we close this Bible conference, as you prepare to go away from this campus, this place, and some of you for the very last time, hold on to those friendships. Hold on to those dear ones. Never let them go. Let's look together tonight in the book of Proverbs and determine how we can both give and gain from that type of friendship. Because that's what wise, God-fearing friends will do for one another. They will both give and gain from that relationship. I ask you to turn to Proverbs 27. The first verse I want you to look at is verse 9. Verse 9. How do we give and gain in friendship like this? The very first thing we give and gain in is wise counsel. Verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoices the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. That hearty counsel is earnest counsel, selfless, sincere guidance. The reason God wants you to have the best of friends is because wisdom will be the best gift they ever give you. That's why it talks about being the sweetness of friendship. The word earnestness, or in the King James here, hearty counsel, it means from the heart. Like when they speak to you, they love you enough to tell you the truth to the best of their understanding of how to apply wisdom to your circumstance. So I told you about my buddy Josh. There was one circumstance in life. I had a very big weekend preaching to a church. I was thinking about going there as pastor. I had all sorts of meetings. And I had called Josh, I had asked him to pray about it. He knew when I would be there, when to pray, and he had given me some ideas and thoughts. And just before I was to enter that arena, that setting, I got a text message from him. And you know what Josh told me? The final words of wisdom he gave to me, he said, "Before you stand before the audience, please remember that if God can use a donkey to inform a prophet, He can use you to preach His word." That's the wise counsel of a friend. To take away the tension. To bring you down a notch and say, "You think you're a hot shot, but you're really not. I'm your friend and I know who you really are." But in the same way, say, "I know God can use you." Oh, you need a friend like that. You're going to need wise counsel like that, because sometimes your head's going to be spinning. And you're not going to see life from the right frame of mind. And you need someone who loves you and will speak from outside of your context, but knows you well enough to pour into you wisdom that will give you exactly the direction you need. And you know that when that friend gives you wise counsel, it will be always with your best interest in mind. That's why in verse 9, it describes this sweetness of friendship. It's like the fragrance of ointment or perfume. Do you have some expensive cologne? Some really high dollar perfume? That you don't wear that Monday through Friday, but you'll wear it on commencement day. Maybe you reserve it for special occasions because it's just too much. But it's very precious to you. Oh, friends, that's an eternal principle. That comes all the way from the Hebrew poetry to say, just like that, the sweetness of a friend's wise counsel will be for you in future days. So if God has given you a friend in this place, in this room, even though you will separate and go from here to other places, do not let them go. Both give and gain wise counsel from that friendship. Nothing else in life will be able to take its place. It's laughable to think that our world thinks artificial intelligence will someday take the place of a friend's wise, God-fearing counsel. It will not. It will only regurgitate from the internet back to you the foolishness we put into it. And so before watching a YouTube video to learn, just ask a friend or have experiences or who has expert advice in areas that you don't know about. Be willing to reach out and humble enough to receive their words and ask for their advice. Consult friends before making decisions. You and I are too independent at times. We make our decisions, and then when we ask, we're actually asking them just to confirm what we've already decided. Invite a friend in at the very beginning to pray at the outset of that. I know it makes you vulnerable to say, hey, this is what I'd like to do. Here's what I'm thinking about doing. Here's what I'd like to achieve. What do you think about that? But if you trust a friend, you'll let them in at the beginning to walk with you on that journey. You know, God gifts the body of Christ for this purpose, so that we would have friends to pass every life decision through a grid of friendship. Because wise friends know you well enough to see your blind spots. And a wise friend loves you well enough to help you see it too. They're not out to hurt you. They're out to love you in that. I've got a friend in my church, and his name is Art, and he grows an amazing garden every year. And our family was at Art and Diane's house having dinner with their whole family just a few weeks ago, and Art had all his little seedling plants out, getting ready to put them in the ground, and he just was telling me all this cool stuff about gardening and what he likes to plant, what he doesn't like to plant, what does well and what doesn't. And I just said, Art, did you learn this from your dad? Did you grow up gardening? He said, no, my dad never put in a garden. Anything stuck in the ground wasn't any good anyway. I said, well, how'd you learn all this? And Art said, well, I befriended an older neighbor down the road and started helping him in his garden because he had bad knees. I got down there and helped him. And he would just share with me advice every time we would garden together. And I just picked up enough advice through the years that I was able to do it on my own. That's a great way to find a good friend, just to do the work alongside of them. When you have one, hold on to it. They'll give you wise counsel. Number two, the second way that we both give and gain from friendship is loving correction. Loving correction. That's also found in Proverbs 27. Look up at verse 6 with me. Proverbs 27, 6. Faithful, you've seen this verse before, I imagine. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I love that verse 6 kind of is a balance to verse 9. I went to verse 9 first to give you the positive, what a friend does for you versus what they do from you. But verse 9 is in the encouragement of a friendship. They're going to come alongside you and encourage you with wise counsel. But verse 6 is also the work of a friend. A good, godly, God-fearing friend will rebuke you at times for your good out of love. Now remember, this friendship is symmetrical. It thrives on a sort of balance. That's why I've been saying this is friendship that we both give and gain. You don't want to have a relationship with someone that's abusive. Someone who's always the fault finder. Every time they talk to you, they're tearing you down, picking out every last detail of things that you do wrong. Friends, that is not a friend. A friend knows how to balance both they know you well enough and they love you well enough that they know when to encourage perfectly, almost, and they know how to rebuke you just when you need it and in a way in which you will receive it. That's why I said at the beginning, when you whittle it down, there's only going to be a handful of friends in your life that are going to get close enough, love you well enough, and have the godliness enough to do this for you. When you find one, treasure them. Never let them go. When they do rebuke you, you'll receive it in love because you know that's how it was intended. When wisely given and humbly received, loving correction for us, according to this proverb, is a blessing. We have to determine how to distinguish between the correction of a friend and the criticism of an enemy. It'll be harder than you think. There are enemies who oppose themselves to be your friend. Listen to me. And yet their criticism is intended to destroy you. And that's why in the wisdom of Proverbs, verse 6 is putting these side by side so that you'll be able to discern from them the friend whose wound is fateful and from the enemy whose kiss is deceitful. You see why it's deceitful? It's because they're presenting themselves as if they're your friend. They're doing this for your good. But in often cases, some of these individuals are simply out to do Satan's work of destroying you. They will take your work of God, your ministry, and they will pick out every single fault that they possibly can. They are not your friend. And while as you listen to criticism, and there will be no end to the criticism, if you want to serve Jesus, you just need to understand you're not going to make all friends in this world. Even in the life of the church, whatever ministry, whatever place God sends you, there are going to be challenges and there are going to be challenging people. And when you face them, yes, there will be some kernel of truth to take from every criticism and by all means receive it as a blessing from the Lord, even if it's not a blessing from the person. But a lot of that criticism, you're going to have enough courage and wisdom to know who is saying it and why and let it all go. The way you'll be able to do that is to have a true friend. Somebody criticizes you terribly, and it hurts, and it rattles you. And you go back to that true friend, and you say to them, "This is what that person said. Are they right?" And you let that friend tell you what amount of that is true or not. You let them govern it for you and sift for you whether that's true or not. That's how that friend will serve you well in that loving correction. Because a friend counsels to prevent something bad and to restore something good. That will always be their intention. So let me ask you tonight, who has the right to speak to you in that loving way? Have you invited anybody into your life to have that type of friendship? You better. You're going to need it. You need to be that friend, both to give and to gain of that valued friendship. Don't leave this campus before you establish that and cultivate that and exchange enough ways of communication so it continues on. We in the world have made counseling a professionalized field. And I do believe personally there are moments and places when it's right and good and helpful. But I think sometimes we just overlook that as Christians, we should be taking the advantage of a friend's counsel more than any others because they know us. Perhaps they know us for decades. Perhaps your friend has known you your whole life. And it is that friendship and that background that will give them the wisdom to speak directly to you. So they will be personally invested in your success, desiring your good, and they will have credibility to speak truth to your ears that no one with a counseling degree on their wall has in your life. And even if you pay them $115 an hour to tell you what you should do next, it will not compare to the wonderful value of a friend's rebuke in your life and their wise counsel in your life. So if you have one, don't let them go. And if you have one, be one in return. Now, I need to say that friends don't always agree. That's one of the great things about friends. You can actually disagree with a true friend and yet remain friends. Love gives space for differences. You do realize that Christians occasionally disagree on things. They occasionally disagree about music, and they occasionally disagree about theology, and they occasionally disagree about how to do the work of the Lord in missions. They occasionally have disagreements. If you have a true friend, you're going to find out that you can actually disagree with a friend rather strongly, and the friendship remains. You'll find that counsel is never used as a leverage to get their way in your life. Wise friendship in Proverbs sharpens in the friction of friendship. You know the often repeated proverb, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. A clash of opinions is healthy when the goal is to build up, not destroy. And you're going to need that sharpening work to help you think more critically, more biblically, more openly, if in the future as things come your way. And that's all going to happen with loving correction. Let me give you a third answer to how we both give and gain from this God-fearing friendship. And that is faithful companionship. That's what you'll give and gain. Faithful companions. You'll do things together and take every advantage of that. I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 17 to see this in Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Here's where we see that faithful companionship is a part of the friendship that God would have us to be. It says, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. They love you at all times, all seasons of life. You may get separated for a time. You may get separated by a state. You may have 6 months or 18 months or even 10 years that you really don't talk a lot, but then there's an opportunity to reinvest in that relationship. Take that opportunity, because this type of faithful companionship loves the opportunities to be together. There's a track record of consistent love between you. Every experience will build greater affection and love. You know, when you read the letters of Paul, I just love when he goes through the list of names, especially those friends that he calls out to the church. Like the end of the book of Romans, or really in most of the epistles where he greets certain individuals and sends greetings back and forth. He was a wonderful networker, and Paul had wonderful friendships. And he also had a lot of enemies. And I love what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He writes to those believers and he talks about the type of friendship he wants to have to them. He said, "And being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing not only to share the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Now, how highly do you think the Apostle Paul valued the gospel of God? You think Paul valued the gospel? Don't you think all of his missionary journeys, all of those threatening circumstances to stand up and proclaim the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus? Do you think he penned the book of Romans that we're still trying to figure out? That he understands the gospel of God? And when he talks to his friends, he says, "Our intention was not just to hand you a tract. It was not only just to hand you the gospel of God, but to share with you our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." I want you to be a friend like that. That you'll take your life, your years, what ministry God has put in front of you, and your heart's desire is to give the gospel of God, yes, but give it in your own flesh and blood. Live with the people. Shepherd the people. Get to know the people and give your heart to them. Love them as a friend. And I promise you that in many situations, they will love you in return. Paul demonstrated that in his work, this faithful companionship. And back to Proverbs 17:17, it says, "And a brother is born out of or from adversity." It's in the darkest moments that the strongest friendships are forged. Wise friends hold life together, even if it's falling apart. And praise God for these friends. When you have a need and your heart is broken, and they come over with some pound cake and a cup of coffee, and they sit at the kitchen table, or they sit in the couch, and they just sit there and listen, and they ask questions, and they nod, and they pray, and they love, and they tell you how much they care for you. In the story of the Lord of the Rings, Samwise Gamgee and Frodo Baggins had this type of friendship. You know that the story chronicles the journey of these two friends on the quest to destroy the evil ring and liberate Middle Earth from the powers of Sauron. I've read, for at least my oldest daughter, we've read every word of those books together. And on the outset of their journey together, out when they were leaving Appalachian Bible College, when they were leaving the Shire, and it was really dangerous, as they walked in those beautiful little gardens, Frodo says, "It's going to be very dangerous, Sam. It's already dangerous. Most likely, neither of us will come back." And Sam replied, "If you don't come back, sir, then I shan't, that's for certain." "Don't you leave him," they say to me. "Leave him," I said. "I never meant to. I'm going with him if he climbs to the moon. And if any of those black riders try to stop him, they'll have Samwise Gamgee to reckon with." Students, as you leave this place, you need to be a friend like that. You need to gain a friend like that. There'll be many other people to befriend, but you need to have friends who are believers. This friendship comes from influence. It grows in wisdom and it receives wisdom. And Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." One of the seminaries that I graduated from, I had a commencement day there, and it was a very joyous occasion, just like yours will be. Moms, dads, families, it's so good to see you tonight. We'll rejoice with you tomorrow in that great celebration. We will be praying for you students that God uses you this summer. A lot of you have told me where you're going. Most of you are doing God's ministry work this summer. I'm so thankful to hear that and encouraged by that. But in that seminary, for well over 100 years, they sing the seminary hymn. The entire student body, the entire gathering of friends and family, whether they've ever heard it before or not, every single time, every single commencement, it was written by one of their founding faculty members. And they stand and sing the words to the hymn, "Soldier of Christ." And the first stanza of it says this: "Soldiers of Christ in truth arrayed, a world in ruin needs your aid. A world by sin destroyed and dead, a world for which the Savior bled." It's as if they're calling all of the warriors into battle. And what I love most about the hymn, and it was so moving to stand there in my regalia and sing it too, as one who would get a degree and walk across the platform and hopefully the rest of my life use something that I learned in those classes and that coursework. But this relates to friendship. It's the final stanza of the hymn, "Soldier of Christ." Here are the words. It says, "We meet to part and part to meet, when earthly labors are complete, to join in yet more blessed employ, in an eternal world of joy." Do you know what it's saying? I know you just sing the hymn, everybody's happy and taking pictures. But if you go back and you reflect on what it's saying that there is a coming eternal joy that we're all marching towards. But in this place, in this time, and can I apply it to this school? Can I apply it to this class? Can I apply it to this student body, faculty, staff, and administration? In this moment of time, on this weekend, we meet to part, but part to meet. God brought you here to meet, to fellowship, to fall in love and friendship with one another, so that you will one day part. In just less than 24 hours, you'll be gone. But before you go, be a friend. Because someday, you're going to part to meet. Our parting from this place, our parting at the end of this Bible conference, your parting after tomorrow's commencement, it's only temporary. Someday, when the Lord Jesus returns, you're going to meet again. Your friendship is going to be renewed. The joys of the work, of the ministry that God has called you to will go by so quickly. Seize every opportunity. Live it out to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it'll go by so quickly. Be the friend that you need by giving and gaining that friendship. And someday, we have come to meet to part. But someday, we are going to part to meet again. Let's pray together. Father, before we go, as we finish, I pray that you would put it deep in the hearts of every student, that if you have gifted them in these years at Appalachian Bible College, and some of them are coming back next fall, some of them are hanging around to minister this summer, Lord, if you've given them the sweetness of a godly friendship, let them never let it go. And Lord, use these friends. Use the time of companionship and the time of rebuke and the time of wise counsel to keep them persevering through the work that you've given them to do. Lord, I am so blessed and encouraged to look into their faces and to know how skilled and how great an opportunity to glorify Christ and to lead the church sits before me. I pray that they would rise up in courage and desire and ambition to do this work. Lord, let them do it together so that when they're alone and they're lonely, there'll be somebody to pick them up, dust them off, recommit them to your work so that they persevere to the end. Father, we meet to part, but today and tomorrow we part to meet. Someday we'll meet you together. I ask all this in the good name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.